So I'd like you to look at this screen and tell me, do you ever feel like the men in this picture? Where you're trying to get somewhere and something blocks your way, right? You're facing an obstacle that's so big, you can't get over it, you can't get around it, you can't get through it. You know, so examples might be like, so let's say you're here in your career and you're trying to get over there. But between where you are and where you want to be is an obstacle of some kind, right? You might be like here as a parent. And like over there is like a great parent, like the best parent ever. And you're trying to get over there, but between where you are and over there is an obstacle. Probably your kids. Let's just say, you know, you're here and you're dealing with an obstacle of health. And that's blocking where you want to be, which is living a physically healthy life. Maybe you're here and sobriety is over there. And between where you are and over there is an obstacle that you're struggling with and you're dealing with. I talked with somebody earlier and she said, you know, usually my obstacle is me. I'm the one getting in the way of myself. Like, I think we all have them in some way. They come, they go. And today, as we look at God's word from Joshua chapter 3 and Joshua chapter 4, God is going to teach us how to respond to the obstacles we're facing. So as a quick recap, just so you can kind of get in the flow of the story, if you haven't been around, the Israelites, God's people, they've been wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In Joshua chapter 1, there was a new leader appointed over the nation. That was Joshua. Joshua chapter 2, they sent spies into the land, and they looked at Jericho, and they checked out the situation, and they came back. Now, in chapter 3 and 4, the action is going to pick up as the people of God are going to cross the Jordan River. That's their obstacle. And so the story of crossing the Jordan actually covers Joshua 3, 4, and 5. Today, we are going to focus on Joshua 3 and Joshua chapter 4. And it's going to be a great message today because as we're dealing with these obstacles in our lives, God has a way around it, through it, and a miraculous outcome if we'll look to Him. So if you would, please bow your heads. Let's ask the Lord to be our teacher this morning. God, we are coming to your word in full belief that you inspired it, that it is holy, and that it teaches us and shows us the way to live, because it shows us who you are. Our ears are open to hear you speak, and our hearts are receptive. Please speak to us now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, here we go. Joshua chapter 3. We'll start with verse 1 and we'll read through verse 5. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from the city of Shittim and went to the Jordan, that's the Jordan River, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions to follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you've never been this way before. Let's pause before we keep going with these verses. God is saying to his people here, you know how to be prepared. You know your routines. You know the surrounding geography. You know what you know. But I know that and everything else. And I'm about to take you someplace you've never been before. I am going to lead you to a place that will scare you, intimidate you, freak you out. A place that you at times will look around and think, I've never been in this place before. But God is saying, look, I am going to lead you. Follow me. Step by step. Stay close. Follow me. Story continues. Second half of verse 4. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits. That's about 1,000 yards, okay? So like 10 football fields. And I like how he says about, because who could ever measure that exactly, right? That's so far. You're like, I'm out in the wilderness. Let's just stay a long way away from the Ark of the Covenant. That's the idea. So don't go near it. Verse 5, Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. So the preparations are coming to completion now, and it's time to enter the promised land. And in these opening verses, God's giving some general instructions about what to do. They are, follow the Ark of the Covenant. Wherever it goes, you follow and consecrate yourselves. Now, the next section of verses, the instructions become more specific. Verse 8. The Lord's talking to Joshua, and he says, tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's water, go and stand in the river. Now skip ahead to verse 15. Now the Jordan is at flood stage all during the harvest. So to get into the promised land, they have a major obstacle. It's the Jordan River. At flood stage. So I've got a little video here. This is not the Jordan River, by the way. But it is a river that I found that would be the closest depiction of what the Jordan River would have looked like at flood stage. At this point in the story, somebody is probably raising their hand and saying, okay, we've heard that God says to follow him where he goes. But are you looking at that river? Because that's a crazy river. Like, why would God be leading us to go across that river at flood time? The flood plain of the Jordan River would range between 200 yards wide, which is probably approximately the size of that river on the screen. It could also get as wide as 1 mile wide during flood stage. And in it was brush and debris and it was kind of like a jungle growth over the edges. It was intimidating. It was loud. And if you give me just a little freedom here to speculate a little bit, how would these desert wanderers know how to swim? They don't know anything about water, right? All they know is like pools of water where they dip it out. Like, they're thirsty all the time. They're like hitting rocks. If you read through the Old Testament, like, water's starting to pour out. Like, it's like a little fountain is all they know. They walk up to this thing, and is it safe to say that they are a little bit scared? They don't understand water of this force. They don't understand an obstacle like this. God was presenting them with a situation that was way beyond the boundaries of their faith. I mentioned obstacles that we face earlier. The obstacle that they were facing was this raging river. And they were here. They knew God was calling them to go there. And the river was in their way. Imagine you're one of those Levitical priests who are carrying the Ark of the Covenant. They'd have like some guys on the side. They have poles to carry it because you can't touch it because it's so holy. You'll die if you touch it. So they're walking down from the top of the Jordan Valley. They have to walk down to the river. It's steep. They're probably tripping on rocks and roots, struggling with that thing as they go along the way. The sound of the river obviously is growing louder as they get closer to it. And if you're the person in the very, very, very front, what are you thinking? If I'm that guy, I'm thinking, hey, quit pushing me back there. You see this river? Can we just take a break for a second and slow down and let's just think about this situation? And they're like, no, let's keep going. You're like, well, then you get in the front of this thing. Meanwhile, about 1 million people are spread out along the ridge and sprinkling down the embankment of the Jordan Valley. And they have a perfect vantage point of everything happening. They can see the river. And they're all scared of that. They can see their Levitical priest carrying the Ark of the Covenant right toward it. Wondering, man, what is going to happen now? It is no coincidence that the Lord led his people to cross the Jordan River at the time of year when such an action looked and was humanly impossible. An Olympic swimmer would be a fool to try to cross the river at this stage. But God delights to show his power in the face of our utter helplessness. That's what he loves to do. And so in order to experience a miracle, you have to face something bigger than yourself. Are you with me? In order to experience that miracle. Now, who wants to experience a miracle in your life? Like, don't all of us want to experience a miracle? How many of you want to face something that's bigger than yourself in your life? Don't raise your hand on that. Pastor Dale Davis, in his commentary on the book of Joshua, wrote, "Perhaps God brings us into impossible circumstances, situations so bleak and hopeless, for the very purpose of impressing upon us that if we make it through, if we endure, if we are not overwhelmed and washed away, it will be only because of his grace and his power." So let's keep reading and see what happens. You know what happens. Let's keep reading and see as the story unfolds. Chapter 3, I'm going to reread 15, the beginning, and then read 15 through 17. "Now the Jordan is at flood stage, all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carry the ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Arabia, that's the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho." Where am I supposed to keep going? Yeah, here we go. The priests, here verse 17. "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." Imagine the thrill and the exhilaration of all of these people, right? They were up on the plains, like on the embankment of the Jordan. They're watching the whole thing. They see the river. They see the priest. And as soon as the priest has his foot up in the air and is moving down, touches the water, now it starts to stop. It didn't stop when they're like kind of getting close. It didn't stop. If the front guy is like, "Hey, can we just wait for a second and see what happens here?" It didn't stop then. It only stopped when the step was taken and you're committed, your weight's going, boom. Now it starts to stop. And now they see the whole thing. They see the water heaping up and they see it going down. And now it's dry ground. They can cross. With every step that all of the nation of Israel took, and with every step as they're walking around with everybody, like, "Hey, we're walking on dry ground. Did you see that? Did you see the water stop? This is unbelievable." They're probably high-fiving each other. There are probably some people, the dancers in the crowd. They're probably like dancing in the middle of the river. You never know what they're doing. I don't think they got to the edge and they're like, "Well, I hope it holds off for a little bit. Let's run." I don't think they were doing that. They were seeing and experiencing a miracle. There was no need for human ingenuity. There were no leaks. And I think they were probably thinking the same thing we'd be thinking if we were walking across that river If God can do this, He can do anything. Look at what happens. Chapter 4, verse 1. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, "Choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight." Move ahead to verse 15. Then the Lord said to Joshua, "Command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant law to come up out of the Jordan." So Joshua commanded the priests, "Come out of the Jordan." And the priests came out of the river carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. And no sooner had they set their feet now on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and ran at flood stage as before. That's wild. If there was a Levitical priest who was a little bit mischievous, he might have thought, "Hey, let's turn around and try that again." Like, that was pretty crazy, you guys. Switch places. You get in front. You try it out. Right? Like, you never know what they're thinking. I don't know. That's my own speculation. Here we go. Keep reading. Verse 20. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. He said to the Israelites, "In the future, when your descendants ask their parents, 'What do these stones mean?' tell them, 'Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over.'" So the parallel of this miracle to the crossing of the Red Sea is significant. God used the crossing of the Red Sea to validate Moses' leadership over the nation of Israel, just like crossing over the Jordan River at flood stage validated the leadership of Joshua. God wants his people to trust Joshua's leadership and to trust where the Ark of the Covenant goes, follow behind. I mean, a sensational, amazing story. And we, you know, we've got miracles, we've got fear and faith, we've got a memorial being built up, we have people whose faith is increased and stretched. And maybe even as we've already read through it, something of this has already resonated with your heart. I think that's the way the Spirit of God works. As we read His Word, you might already have, like, the Spirit of God saying, "Oh, this part right here, that part's for you." But I do want to show three observations from this passage, three things that God took a lot of care to emphasize in this story, and here they are. There are 17 mentions of the Ark of the Covenant, 12 stones of remembrance, and one lesson. I like to help God's Word become sticky so that we can remember it. So here you go, three numbers. Sometimes people use acrostics, they all start with the letter A or whatever. Sometimes they rhyme. Today, I thought, hey, let's just do numbers. 17 mentions of the Ark of the Covenant, 12 stones, and one lesson. Let's look at each. The 17 mentions of the Ark of the Covenant in chapters 3 and chapters 4. That is significant. That is purposeful. That does not happen accidentally. Pastor and commentator James Boyce said this: the 17 mentions of the Ark of the Covenant is the most important thing about the crossing of the Jordan River. In the Old Testament narratives, one of the ways God makes his point is like a flashing red light, like, don't miss it, don't miss it. This is a big deal. I'm going to repeat something over and over and over and over again, is the mentions of something. And how many mentions are there? 17. 17 times he says it in only two chapters. What's so important about the Ark of the Covenant? Well, the Ark was God's presence among God's people. And what happened with the Ark? The Ark went first. The ark didn't go second. The ark wasn't in the middle. The ark went first as they entered the promised land. And God himself will go first as they conquer the promised land. And God himself will go first if his people will follow him, if they will wait and slow down, God will go first. That's the way it works with any spiritual endeavor or activity in life. We never lead. We follow. We can say, oh, yes, I'm going to follow. We could say, no, I see where you're going. I hear what you're asking, but I actually don't want to go that way at all. You just go the opposite direction. Or people could also say, actually, no, I don't want to do it your way, but I'm not going to like go the complete opposite way. I'm actually just going to do this in my own abilities. I'm pretty good, God. I mean, if you check me out, I've got a lot of experience through life. So I hear where you're asking me to go, but I'm actually going to do this one on my own. Like, there's a few responses that people make. Roger Huang, the founder of City Impact, ministering in the Tenderloin up in San Francisco, great example of a man who says, yes, I'll follow the Lord. His book, Chasing God, is one of my recent favorite books. I'd say it's probably the best book I've read in the last 5 years. It's his autobiography of how he started and continued to lead City Impact up in the city. And just let me give, can I give you a couple examples from that book? Thank you. Okay, so he started the ministry. And they're just like loving on kids, doing almost like what we would call like a vacation Bible school or just like a little kind of a kids club where they're playing games, feeding them some food and teaching them about Jesus. They're renting ballrooms around the city and just kind of like going wherever they can go. And so Roger's here and he senses from the Lord, you need a building to do this ministry. So that's over there. That's the building. Now, what's the obstacle between where he is and that building? Where's that obstacle? No money. Right. Thank you very much. That's good. Whoever said that. You ever tried to buy a building in San Francisco with no money? Like, that's crazy. So, Roger starts to pray around the perimeter of the city. Walking. And praying and pleading with the Lord, saying, look, okay, God, I see where I am here. I see the obstacle. I see where you're leading us. You deal with that obstacle, please. And he waits and he prays and God provides a building. It's awesome. In another situation, they had been working for years with the city to change some zoning ordinances down in the Tenderloin because they had, according to the ordinances that were allowed, they had strip clubs right next to, like, parks where kids are playing, which is right by, like, schools. And they're like, this doesn't make any sense. Kids shouldn't be exposed to this kind of stuff. So they tried to, it's a major obstacle, right? They want to get rid of it. They had worked with the city. They tried various things. They're not making any progress. Major obstacle in their way. So here's what Roger did. He's like, you know what? I know how to deal with these things. I know how to deal with obstacles in God's way. So he sets up a chair in front of City Hall and he does a 40-day prayer and fasting vigil, waiting for the city to change their city ordinances on the zoning in the Tenderloin. Anybody ever try to change city zoning ordinances? That is not easy. God moved. Changed the city ordinances. The mayor comes out, says, Roger, come on. We want to talk to you. We hear, we see what you're doing. We want to make a change. He let God go first. The Lord has been teaching me lessons like this over the last few months, my natural inclination when I'm facing an obstacle is to lead with my creative and strategic mind or my friendly personality. This is the kind of way I try to tackle every obstacle in my life. God does use those parts of my persona at times. However, the Lord doesn't want me to lead with them. So, instead, the Lord has been teaching me to pray thoroughly about the obstacles and then to follow. Sometimes, you know what, guys? Sometimes it doesn't even require as much work as we would think it would, because God does miraculous things on our behalf and then we follow. But we have to have the ability and the patience to lead with prayer and to wait on Him to do His work. Here's the way I often do it. Maybe you can relate. I kind of start moving and I'm like, all right, God, here we go. We're about to face that obstacle, so let's do something really good. Here we go. Here we go. And like, I'm moving. I'm praying, but I'm also doing a lot. What if we led with prayer? Like, all right, God, I'm here. I know you're calling there. And I know that you are all powerful. I know that you want to go first. You ask me to follow you, so I will wait until I see you move. And then I will move. The advantage that the Christian has over these Israelites is that they had the presence of God in the ark. They could see it from a distance. The New Testament says that that same Spirit now resides inside the follower of Jesus Christ. That's significant. He's not just inside of us to give us comfort. He's inside of us so that He can empower us and use us to do tremendous things. So because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ that covers us, and we being filled with the Holy Spirit, James 5:16 says that the prayer of a righteous person, the prayer of a follower of Jesus Christ, the prayer of a person who's filled with the Spirit of God is powerful and effective. So we're not standing here praying weak, limp prayers to hope to get over there about our obstacles. Our prayers are powerful and they are effective. And God has given us the invitation to come to Him and to let Him deal with whatever that obstacle is in His way and in His time. Hudson Taylor, great missionary to China, said, "Learn to move man through God by prayer alone." That's a man who learned the discipline of leading through prayer. There's 17 mentions of the Ark of the Covenant in these two chapters, and it's like God's megaphone, which is shouting, God goes first, follow Him. He is all powerful. That's the first thing we learn from here, from God's word. Here's the second thing, the 12 stones of remembrance. One person from each tribe picked one of those stones out of the river as a physical reminder to not forget the goodness and the mighty acts of God. See, God knew that forgetfulness was the greatest enemy to the faith of His followers. You're really excited because you see God do a miracle, and then, you know, a week, 2 weeks, a month later, it's almost as if we forgot it happened. God knows that about them, and He knows that about us. And because of that tendency to forget, He said, build a big tower of rocks so you can always remember it. The generation of people who crossed that river, they would need to be reminded of God's goodness and His power as they took over the promised land. The Canaanites were not going to easily give up their land. the next generation of people who did not come across the Jordan because they weren't even born yet. They needed to be reminded of God's goodness and his power because they will be facing daunting challenges as they live faithfully to God. And the people of the whole earth, it says in Joshua 4:24, the people of the whole earth will look at those rocks as a testimony that the God, there's an existence and a nature of who the God of the universe is. He's the Israelites' God. 12 stones are intended to jar our memory, to remind us God goes first. Follow him. He's all powerful. And here's the lesson. It's hinted at, it's woven throughout this message. Let me just state it very, very simply and clearly. Know that the living God is among you and powerful. It says that in Joshua 3:10, and it also says it in Joshua 4:24. God wanted to make it so clear in these two chapters that he repeats the purpose of giving us this whole narrative. Know that the living God is among you, and he is powerful. As a follower of Jesus Christ, the implications of this are dramatic on our lives. I asked you earlier to think about, like, what is an obstacle you're facing? You're here, you want to get there, and there's an obstacle blocking your way. As we are facing our obstacles, God, through the presence of his Spirit inside of us, gives the opportunity for his followers to be confident, not fearful, peaceful, not anxious or worried, settled. Like, just think about that one for a second. You can take a deep breath and just kind of be settled. There's no hurrying, and there's no scurrying around. He gives us the ability to lead through prayer, not having to rely upon our own strength and wisdom. He gives us the ability to feel and be secure, not threatened or afraid. Whatever obstacle you're facing, we have the invitation to lead through prayer by letting God go first. And when we do that, man, it affects our souls. It affects our whole demeanor. And when he goes first, the best news of it all is he gets all the glory. Nobody's going to look at you and say, man, way to go. You're like, you did that. I mean, because you're going to say, gosh, I didn't really feel like I did anything, to be honest. God did it. Let me tell you about my great God. That's what the Lord wants from us as we lead with prayer and let him go first. I'd like to close with prayer. And after I pray, some people are going to come out and they're going to actually have some examples of how God has been faithful to them and how they've seen God be powerful in their life. And they're going to put some stones of remembrance over there into that urn. If you would, bow your heads and let's pray. Jesus, you are more aware of our obstacles than we are. You know that they're bigger than us. You know that they're scary. And we just want to acknowledge and admit that you have it under control. We surrender and submit to your sovereign rule. And we release fear and anxiety and worry. We say no and turn away from trying to lead in our own strengths and our own abilities, our own ingenuity. And instead, we say yes to you, Jesus. And we ask you to fill us with your confidence. Fill us with the peace of Jesus. Do a miracle, God, and deal with that obstacle in your way. We will wait on you but we ask that you do something so that we can tell of your great story and of your great power. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.